Thank you, Mr. Sergeant, and good morning to y'all. Happy Sabbath. Greetings to y'all here in Odessa, Missouri. This time we are webcasting down in my basement. We have quite a few audio-visual things set up. I'll have to show you a picture whenever we get the chance to meet together again. It's quite a setup. I could almost envision myself coming up here and tripping over a cord and taking out the entire lectern. I think that's the thought that was running through my mind, and fortunately was not predestined to do so. Anyways, it's funny with those thoughts that do kind of go through your mind. Well, in Matthew 13, and verse 55, Joseph, Jesus Christ's physical stepfather, is referred to as a carpenter. And in the book of Mark, it also records Jesus himself as the carpenter, in Mark 6 and verse 3. Well, we don't have a lot of detail in the Bible about Christ as a carpenter. The details of his occupational life prior to his ministry, history tells us that it was customary for the boys, especially the eldest in the household, to be apprenticed by their father in that way. So if the father had the occupation as a carpenter, then it would just be the natural progression to teach the son those details and be apprenticed by their father in that way. So it seems very probable that Jesus would have been trained directly by Joseph himself. The expositor's Bible commentary, Revised Edition 2010, explains that the word carpenter can mean carpenter, which is one who builds with or works with wood, or perhaps even a builder in the meaning of that. A builder, because at that time and place, most of the homes were built with mud brick. Again, there's not a lot of detail regarding Christ's occupation, the time in his life during that time prior to his ministry. But is it just a coincidence that Jesus Christ would have a stepfather who was a carpenter? Is it just a coincidence that he followed suit and was a carpenter and learned those skills as a carpenter? Is that just coincidence? You know, of course we know that God does not do things without purpose, without a rhyme or reason. We know that God is very much in the details, and that it's not by chance that he would have that occupation as a carpenter, especially when you think about what Jesus Christ did on earth, and that he built the church by developing, having the disciples follow him, believers that continue on today. You know, it is the church that Jesus Christ built. You know, as we approach Pentecost, we do have a wonderful booklet, The Church Jesus Built, and I think that is the, I don't have that written down, but I believe that's the title. But he is the builder. He is the master builder of the church today. You think about God the Father. Do we view God the Father as a master builder too? We know that he created all things through Christ, but do we view God the Father as a master builder? And he is a creator. He created all things through Christ, but God the Father is a master builder. And Job, when God questioned Job, he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the universe? Where were you?" And we may feel like we've had some building experiences in the past. Maybe we've built a shed. Maybe we've worked on a house. Who can say that they laid the foundation of the universe? That building is beyond our comprehension. That type of building, it's amazing to think about God's handiwork in comparison, and what he is capable of building and compared to what we know is so limited in the building process. Let's turn to Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1, we think about the heavens declaring the glory of God. But it's his handiwork. Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork." When we look up into the heavens, we notice the beauty that is so far reaching from our comprehension. We think that is God's handiwork. He is the one that laid the foundation. He is the master builder. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. But we can't fully comprehend how incredible of a builder God the Father and Jesus Christ are. They are builders. You know, how many would like to have the task, say, I have a job for you, and today I want you to build the building blocks for human beings, DNA, the chemical building blocks called nucleotides. How many would like to have that building task? Go ahead and build DNA. I don't know much about nucleotides, but how would you like to try to create DNA from the dust of the ground? Can you build a human being with chemical building blocks made out of dirt? Building beyond our comprehension. So Jesus Christ, God the Father, are the master builders. And it is fascinating to think of how creative they are in the building process and the years and years and years of experience in building and creating. But Christ is a master builder, and he is very hands-on in the building of the church even today. We are a part of what Jesus Christ is building. We are part of the building collectively in the body of Christ, the church of God. So we collectively make up the church, the building. And we are individually building holy and righteous character. There is a building process going on with each of us individual. Even individually, we have a role in that. You know, it's not like we are just predestined to be righteous. Now we are going to be righteous, and we don't do anything. There's nothing that we are doing in the process. Jesus Christ is the one building the church, so it's a good thing that he has called us to be righteous, and therefore we're just righteous. We have no free moral agency. You know, it's not like that. We are actively involved, and we can definitively say that we are part of that building process within the church and individually as we strive to build holy and righteous character through yielding to God's Holy Spirit. So today I want to look at 7 points on what a good builder does, what a good builder should consider as it relates to each one of us individually who make up the church, the building that Jesus Christ is working with, and how we should go about that building process. If you would like a title for today's message, today's sermon, it is The Building Phase. The Building Phase. We are in the building phase. And this building phase will continue until we are changed to spirit being, till that work is complete. And even beyond that point, there's going to be building that we will be a part of, as was also mentioned in the sermonette. There are many mansions, there are many positions in the future, and in God's house in the future, in his kingdom, will be a vitally a part of that building process, even in the future, during the millennium, and I suppose even through eternity. But I hope that we will look at some of the more pertinent aspects of the physical building phase that we could maybe relate to in this physical plane and compared to the spiritual building phase that we all are no doubt a part of and in. So point number one, all good builders weigh the commitment for finishing the building project. All good builders weigh the commitment for finishing the building project. When we think about God the Father and Jesus Christ and what they have committed to, what they have promised, that gives us hope. They're going to complete a good work within us. They are going to finish the project. They have that in mind from the very beginning, from the earliest of time. Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth, and there was a plan in place from the very beginning. You know, any physical builder, they want to make sure that they can finish the project. You know, sometimes investors or different builders, they will look for different projects to be involved in, and maybe they see an opportunity. And some they pass up on. You know, they see an opportunity. Do I really want to tackle that project? You know, can I really commit to that? If I commit to that, I'm going to have to make that a priority. Can I make this a priority? Do I have other things that are going to keep me from finishing that project or, you know, finishing that building project? You know, they ask the question, do I have enough to finish the project? Do I have enough funds? Do I have enough time and energy to devote myself to finishing that project? Can I make that a priority? So again, we know that God the Father and Jesus Christ has made us a part of their building project, and they're going to finish what they started. He promised that, you know, his promise is sure. He's faithful to the promises, and he is going to complete the work that he started. But if you think about the blueprint that was formed from the very beginning, this is a plan that has been ongoing, and God will see this plan come to fruition. It's going to happen. Very old blueprints, though, and I'll just refer to this scripture here, Isaiah 25 and verse 1. This is the English Standard Version I'll be reading from, but it says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure." Plans formed of old, and yet they are going to be his faithful and sure. It is going to come about. God's plans that have been set in place for the church are very old, and those very old blueprints, God has not forgotten about it. He's very committed to completing that building task and that the church of God. We can trust that he is going to finish the work that he has started. And it's such a blessing that we can have confidence in that we do have hope in that he has promised that he will complete that good work in us. He will complete that building project. You know, I find it very sad to see a house that is halfway finished, where you look at it and you think, what potential was there? Well, it could have been a beautiful house. I always remember traveling on West Kentucky Parkway to Bowling Green, Kentucky for Thanksgiving. We always pass this house that's set up on the hill. It was when we were getting closer to Bowling Green. So it was kind of a reference point to a certain degree. But we looked and we saw this house on a hill, but it was unfinished. And the grass had overgrown. They were so close, you could tell, but then the windows were boarded up. Such a beautiful property, such an amazing house that was being built. And they just were not able to finish it. And it was very sad to see that, to see a lot of work that was done, but yet they'd never, or they must not have, counted the cost to be able to complete. Before we were baptized, we had to count the costs. It was the biggest commitment in our life. There's a valuation of our motives and our desire to commit to God's will, to God's way of life. Am I going to commit to his way of life with all my heart, mind, and soul? Am I going to put God first in my life as a priority and continue in the future? Is there anything that I will love more? And God wants to know that too. Is there anything that we will put above him and what his will is for us in our life? In Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters,'" of course, and we do know that it means loveless, father, mother, children, brother, then God, and even his own life. We love less, you know, even the things that we desire. Do we love God more? He cannot be my disciples if we don't love less. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples." And we are all faced with difficult decisions, those in the church, with who do we love more? What is most important to us? Would we rather offend God, or would we rather offend close friends, relatives, the closest of friends? What is most important? Growing up, I had a best friend, and everyone knew even in high school who my best friend was, and they called him Farmer Doug just because he didn't live in the area and they thought he lived in a farming community. So Farmer Doug was my best friend, and ever since I can remember, we were just like brothers, really. And you know, there is that bond that just sticks very close. There are those best friends where it's like a brother. That was certainly the way it was with me and Doug. We're just best friends, the closest of friends. And, you know, we grew up together. And when the church split, he ended up just quitting church altogether. And he kind of started living a different life. We still remained close. We still communicated. But we just kind of drifted apart to a certain degree. But we still were fairly close and still would communicate. And we always said, you know, you're going to be my best man in my wedding. And he always agreed to that as well. We both agreed upon that. We wanted that. And so he was engaged for marriage, and his, you know, fiance, we all knew each other and spent time together. And they had the wedding plan set and the wedding date, and they asked me to be the best man. The only problem was that it was on a holy day. He knew not to do it on the Sabbath, but he forgot about the holy days, and it was set on a holy day. And so I was faced with that choice. Who do I offend more? Do I risk offending my best friend and his fiance? It's a holy day, it's a high day. What's most important? I did explain to him, and he totally understood. His fiance did not understand, and that we never were really that close even afterwards, but it just wasn't the same at that point. I do believe that was a test, and I think everybody has faced certain tests. So who do you love more, and what are we willing to commit to? We count the costs. What is priority number one? Well, let's keep going on to verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We always have to count the costs when we're making important commitments and decisions in our life. And when we're making a covenant with God, those are major commitments. Think about marriage, entering that covenant with God and the spouse. Marriage is one of those commitments. We count the costs. Are we going to uphold our vows? Are we going to uphold our part in marriage in relationship to what the Bible says? We're in a covenant. And sometimes we reevaluate what we committed to at the very beginning. Baptism is the same way. Am I going to commit to this way of life with all my heart, mind, and soul? You know, we count these costs at the beginning, at the very beginning, and just like a building project, we'll count the costs. But, you know, throughout our lives, we do reevaluate where we're at in the building process. You know, it's not as if somebody is going to build a home. They count the costs, they have everything separated, budget, and then they never look at it again through the whole process. You know, this is, we reevaluate, we look at things. Am I still committed to that number one priority, or am I distracted with other things, or other things taking from that building process? So we certainly count the costs with any building project, and we want to keep that goal in mind, the kingdom of God, the pearl of great price. And we reevaluate our commitment from time to time. Am I still on track in this building phase? We committed to this, and now, you know, am I still committed to this? Is that ongoing my number one priority? You know, how do I stick? Am I sticking with that commitment, that being the pearl of great price? We'll move on to point number two. I will say that first two, 3 points are a little bit longer. Last three or four will go a little quicker, just to let you know if you think we will not make it on time, or we will be here running up against noon to the to the headquarters video. Now, point number two, and this is probably the one that we always think of when we think about a building process, but you know, we must include this because it's probably the most important. All builders know that they must build on the right foundation. They must build on the right foundation. Even the smallest of projects. You know, I have not had any large building projects myself where you think about laying the right foundation down. But I've had small projects with a small retaining wall around a flower bed. But, you know, even a small flower bed, and I didn't dig deep enough the first time, I'll say, going around with this retaining wall, I thought it would be enough. And you would think, well, the foundation is drilled into your head, the foundation, that is what matters the most. And, you know, it just didn't go down deep enough, didn't have enough of the, you know, concrete or that footer. And so even a very small one was starting to sag a little bit in the middle. The foundation was too shaky. So I had to go back and take those blocks off, lesson learned, and then start from the beginning. I had to fix the footer, I had to fix the foundation. And then it really progressed and is holding well now. But we can't overemphasize, you know, that firm foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. We must build on the foundation. The master builder, build on what he has taught in his example. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Building on the right foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. And here Paul is teaching how he and Apollos should be viewed. There's no comparison, there should be no comparison of which servant was the greater, Paul or Apollos, because Christ is the only perfect foundation to build upon. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, and also that was mentioned in the sermon, is, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, He's saying this is the right perspective to have. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Who am I, basically? Who is he? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, who am I compared to Christ, who is that foundation? So then neither who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Any positivity, any increase, Jesus Christ gets the credit for that. He is the foundation to build upon. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the key. And any increase, that credit goes to God. And one interesting point, too, in verse in verse 8, I believe, now he who plants and he who waters are one. So really, you know, each servant in various functions really are tied to one work. They're tied to the unity and are unified in God's work. It is interesting. It's that he who plants and he who waters are one. They are part of a unified work. And each one will receive its own reward. But they're part of that unified work founded by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the original builder, and all of our building efforts and work must be built upon Christ's approach, his teachings, what he founded, the example that he set. You ask someone who has had a lot of experience, maybe they work in the union, or maybe they just have had a job where they worked with crews, and so there's kind of an apprenticeship, there's an apprentice, there's a journeyman, there's the foreman. And you think about an apprentice and the skills that are taught to him, you know, that were taught to the journeyman, that were taught to the foreman, and then now this is passed down to the apprentice. But years and years of teaching passed down from one generation to the next. One mentored the other, the other mentored the other. It goes back all the way to that master carpenter, whoever that was, that started that teaching from the very beginning, many, many years ago, and they passed that down. You know, apprentices implement what was taught to them. They don't disregard them. You don't say, you know, this is the way you hammer a nail. You know what? I know you've done this for years and years. I'm going to do it with my trusty rubber mallet. Okay, that will just nail this in. I'm going to do it this way. It's a little softer. I think it's going to work really good. No, you stick with the teaching that were taught from the very beginning, that master carpenter that taught. You know, it's not, you know, I'm not going to use my measuring tape here. You guys do that thing. I'm going to eyeball it. I think that I'm good. I don't need to measure anything. You know, there's nothing that I need in that sort of way. But, you know, when we relate this spiritually, Jesus Christ is the master builder. He taught what? He taught obedience to the Ten Commandments. He taught obedience to God's law. He lived it, and he taught it. And it's our measuring stick, I guess you can say, the Ten Commandments. We measure ourselves not only to the law, but we also measure and look. When we look at ourselves, we look, where am I at? Where do I measure up to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ? That is where we compare ourselves with the measuring. So everything that we measure is based on what Christ taught, how he lived, and God's law, which is the holy and righteous law. So we measure our building process to the measure of Christ. We're all learning. We're all being taught knowledge. And we're all learning how to be more like Christ, the master builder. That right foundation, so that all of our effort, all of the work that we do is on the right premise, so that it is on that right foundation that will last. It'll be ever more important to continue to build on that right foundation, especially as we draw closer to Christ's return. We must follow the teachings of Christ. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all of you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You know, teach as we have been taught. And the things that we have learned, we teach them to our children. We teach them to our grandchildren. We pass down the doctrines that we've proved and that we must prove over and over again. We must review the doctrines. We must know, do I know this? Know that we know the doctrines. We must continue to teach as we've been taught. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're talking about building. We're talking about the work that we are involved in. And it goes back to implementing those things that we've been taught, teaching as we've been taught, which is based on the foundation of Jesus Christ's word. He, you know, before Jesus Christ was physical, he was the Logos, the divine expression, the Word. And so we learn God's Word, the Holy Scripture. We must have a love for God's Word. We must build on that right foundation. Point number three, builders must be on the same page with other builders. Builders must be on the same page with other builders. You know, with any building project, there must be unity from those who are involved in that project, other workers, other builders. What if plumbers did not take into consideration what the space would be necessary for certain electrical outlets or such, the electrical need? What if the framers did not build with plumbing or electrical in mind? you know, it'd be very disjointed home if they were not all on the same page working together. There must be a flow. What are you doing? Yielding to one another. Okay, this is the plan. We're all on the same page. And so there's something that makes sense. There's something that a building that makes a lot of sense. Otherwise, you're going to have a kitchen and maybe the plumbing for a toilet right next to the kitchen. You know, honey, why did we, why is the toilet in the kitchen? Well, the workers, the builders, they just weren't on the same page. So, carry on, keep chopping your vegetables, you know. That's not good. We want to be on the same page. God is building a building, and it is to be firmly fitted and well-functioning, you know, a tight ship, so to speak. There's order, and in the church, there's order that Jesus Christ has established. There's an understanding of what God's will is, and it's bound firmly together by what main ingredient? What is something that is going to bind the church and for with this unity, where it will be that the very tight fitting, beautiful home that just you can tell is just it tightly fitted together. What is that? Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. I'll read this from the New International Version. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From him the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. And as each individual does its work, the body grows and builds itself up in love. Within the human body, you have the ligaments tightly holding things together, those ligaments. And love is like those ligaments. Love is that glue that tightly binds the church together. The unity in the building that is being done, tightly unified. Love, as we strive to build with love, we should look to how can I build up one another? What can I do to build the other up around me? As a part of love, building each other up, helping to create a unity. We have a responsibility to build each other up and affect others in a very positive way. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. And chapter 5 is in the context of Paul admonishing the church to be awake spiritually, not to be asleep, because things can change so suddenly. And we think, wow, we can really see that maybe a little more clearly today, how suddenly things can change. But in the context of not falling asleep spiritually and not being ready for when Christ will return as a thief in the night, as he says, what is it that he advocates? What is it that he admonishes the church to do? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, and this will be from the English Standard Version. English Standard Version, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And this is the verse I want to focus on. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So in this case, he was encouraging them. Now, I did notice verse 9. I wonder if that is any different. that's interesting. So God has not destined us for wrath. It might point to the predestination, I guess, this particular version. So, In verse 9, it does say God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. There are things that we must do. It's not as if there is a predestination to live forever or not, and we have no choice. But the point I want to focus on is, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Build one another up as you are doing. And he is encouraging them to keep doing what you're doing. And that is wonderful for them to receive that encouragement. Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul is addressing a different situation. Now, this one has to do with meat and those who are only going to eat vegetables, or being a vegetarian, different than in 1 Corinthians, or when he addressed the Corinth church about meat offered to idols. This was more about vegetables or meat only, or those who are practicing being vegetarian. And the point that he is making here is, even though it's okay to eat meat, do whatever it takes to not hinder the building process in the church. Do whatever it takes not to offend your brother, to destroy the work that God is doing. Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which are made for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another. And do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. And the English Standard Version says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. And so there's a little more emphasis in, you know, tearing something down that one is building. And, you know, to go out of our way to not offend, to do what we can to not be a stumbling block to one another. So what is most important, you know, building up the work of God, building up each other, and building with unity, being aware of others' needs and being aware of others as one would on a building project with the other fellow builders, fellow workers. Point number four, good builders must be diligent and hardworking. A good builder must be diligent and hardworking. Does it matter if you hire someone, he's a builder or someone on the job? Does it matter if they have good habits or routines? You know, the worker says, I'll be there at 7, I'm going to start early, and doesn't show up till about 10:30, still has a donut in his hand. I'll get it to it just a minute. As he's out there checking the cell phone, hitting hammers, you know, or hitting hammers, that would also, maybe he's doing that because he's looking at his cell phone. Don't text and hammer. But, you know, is that going to help make for a nice home, a beautiful home that's well made? Is there any sort of diligence that is needed on our part? Does it matter what we do? Are we predestined to just do what is right? And there's nothing on our part. There's nothing that we do in our own lives. Should we really work hard as if it depends on us, but know that God does provide the strength and that, you know, God is the ultimate builder, but yet we still need to make an effort? Do we really need to put forth an effort and work in our spiritual lives? Is prayer and Bible study, does diligence matter in those areas? In forming good habits and routine, does it help to give us strength? Matthew 6 and verse 9, look at the model prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, this tells us a couple things. You know, daily bread, and we think about God's word, that the bread that we need to continue on. We should not only have good habits, but this is our nourishment, like bread. We need it for strength, you know, but our daily bread. So there's a daily request for, you know, a daily study pattern, a diligence needed in studying God's word. You know, give us our daily bread. You know, God's word is being compared to food that we need for nourishment, for strength. How necessary is it to have food if we are to build a home? Do we need energy? Do we need food if we're going to build a home? to have the strength to build. You know, it's a part of stirring up God's Spirit when we study God's Word, when we make that time to get on our knees and devote a time to pray to God with diligence. You know, when you're working on a house as a builder, most of the time I would say they eat breakfast. Maybe it's a protein shake, and maybe it has a little spinach in it. It's green, and not everybody likes it. And I'm thinking of one in particular who's listening right now, but I won't tell you who that is. But maybe it's a green shake. Maybe it's a green shake, a protein shake. And what do you do after you drink that down with a big smile on your face? What do? Do you become like, you know, you become like Popeye, the sailor man, and you have energy to do what? To work. You know, you take that energy, you take what you have, and then that nourishment that you have, you do something with it. Without the energy, it is hard to accomplish much. You'd be sluggish. We think about God's Word as our daily bread. We need it very badly so that we don't become spiritually sluggish with the work that He has given us. When we hear God's Word daily, we can then go and be doers of God's Word. We need to have God's Word in the forefront of our mind as we think about living our life, as we then think about doing, as we think about action afterwards. We apply what we read. And so these are very necessary. Prayer and Bible say, stir up God's Spirit and help give us direction and strength. It is so necessary. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Very key scripture. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. You know, we must walk as Christ walked. We must do something with what we've been given. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him who is a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You know, to build on that foundation, we must have the right action based on that foundation, Jesus Christ. Actions that mimic his life. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So a major part of building something that's lasting has to do with what we do. We must do something. It's not just hearing, it's doing. It's very important. How long something will last and endure is directly tied to that. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. There is an action that is tied with how we build upon a foundation. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, and because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. What we build with matters. Will it act like gold? I mean, are there prayers made of straw, or are they diligent like gold, I guess we could say? Are we consistent, persistent, and predictable? Does God know I'm going to hear from Him? I'm going to have this relationship. You know, I consider him or her a friend. Is there this relationship? And we're consistent, we're persistent, we're predictable in our actions. You know, what are we building today? Our words with others, Are they fitly spoken like apples of gold or settings of silver? What are we building with today? What do our actions show? What type of fruit are we bearing? What type of faith do we have? You know, James said that, you know, even the demons believe, but what we do is what matters. That is tied so much to our faith. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. There's something that we do. With anything that is being built, we can believe that it is going to be built. But if we never put the shovel in the ground, if we never put the hammer to the nail, are we really helping in the building process? Can we really be considered a builder if we don't do anything? We must be diligent with our habits. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, other than just on the Day of Atonement, it's very important. We must build right habits. Some say it takes 30 days to build the right habit over and over again. What do our habits look like? We won't turn here. Colossians 4 and verse 2 tells us to continue earnestly in prayer and to be vigilant and with thanksgiving, or some translations say to devote ourselves to prayer. The Complete Jewish Bible says, keep persisting in prayer, stay alert, and be thankful. The Greek word for devote yourself is Strong's Greek 4674, and it means to be strong in, to be strong in prayer. How is it that we build muscles? How is it that we become strong physically? It is through exercise. It is through exercising those muscles. And so our prayer life, we are to be strong in prayer. Same with Bible study. We must be diligent with study as well. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And I'll just refer to this one as well. But it says to be diligent, to present yourself approved, a worker who does not be ashamed. So right now we are in the building phase. We don't want to look back on the opportunity that we have been given and look back on our work and say, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of the work that I did with the opportunity to build in something so special, something so great, and the opportunity that we have. Point number five, a good builder at the end of every building project completes the finishing touches. A good builder at the end of the project will complete the finishing touches. You think crown mold, trim, landscaping, the details, the furnishings. When you step back, you think, it's complete. The details. You know, one of the finishing touches at the home office building in McKinney, Texas, is there was some detailed tile work that they were waiting on. There was also a beautiful sign that was taking time to be built, but it was the finishing touches, and it spells out, you know, Church of God. Beautiful finishing touches really completes the headquarters buildings. Beautiful. And that recently got finished. It took a long time for those finishing touches to come about. You know, what is it that God uses to help complete in us, you know, that building process to perfection, the completing work, the finishing touches? What is it? James 1 and verse 4. And you think about some of the detailed work and what it takes. It takes patience. It takes a lot of time. Some of those very detailed works at the end. Even in some of those finishing stages of tile work, the grout, it takes patience. I don't know anybody that likes to do grout work. Maybe there's one in here, and I won't tell you who. But you know, that's actually pretty good odds if you think there's only three people in the room. So 33%, I should be a statistician. 33% like grout work. So actually, forget that. I'm going to come up with a different. Actually, four are in the room technically. So that's 25%. Yes. Good job. I did pass math in fifth grade. All right. Where was I? James 1 and verse 4. What is it that completes James 1 and verse 4? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience. When you think of patience, it's like the finishing touches. It is like the crown mold. It is like all the extra details, the landscaping, or whatever it may be. You know, it's the patience is like that with us. God is working with us and teaching us patience. So we know we're definitely learning patience in this trial and test that we are all facing collectively as a church. The entire church is being tested in patience. It's something to consider. Point number six, builders continue to build. Builders continue to build. When a builder completes their building project, they say, you know, I just built this birdhouse. I'm never building again. Possibly, depending on how bad the birdhouse looks, maybe they say, you know, I'm hanging it up for never building again. But when you think about a builder, someone who loves building, they don't just build one time and that's it. They're going to continue to build ongoing. They're going to build and build. You know, it's on to the next project. As fellow workers with Christ, will we ever really be done building? When you think the building phase that we're in, we are in the building phase, and we will continue to be in this building phase until we're changed to spirit. But then, do we ever really stop building? What about the kingdom? What about during the millennium? Is there building that's going to take place there? Are we going to be actively involved with the building, rebuilding, restoring certain cities? God the Father is expansive. It expands. You think about the universe, and some believe that it's still expanding, possibly. Still growing. God is building a family, a large family. So with a building, a home, it starts, it stops. But when we think about the building that we are a part of, are we really ever done building? Isaiah 61 in verse 4. Isaiah 61 in verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. There's going to be a rebuilding that will take place during the millennium. We'll be a part of kingdom building, I guess you would say. Other passages tell us Jerusalem is described as a quiet home and a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Or none of the stakes will be removed. There'll be a permanence in what is built. Of course, the most important building taking place during the millennium will be that of holy, righteous character. That will be built and will be established for mankind. There will be a permanence with it. It'll be lasting. It'll be the most important building project to be able to be involved in. The opportunity to help the master builder directly, Jesus Christ. Assisting Christ with a spiritual building process for mankind. You know, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Teaching the right way. Teaching how to build. This is the building materials you'll need. These are the tools. Talking about spiritual tools. This is how you count the costs. This is how you build a strong structure, tightly building, firmly established. This is how you build one another up. This is how it will be firmly established, but with love. Are we really ever done building? And the only reason that things will last and that there is a permanence with that building in the future is that Jesus Christ and God the Father are the one building the house, ultimately. His house, it's His work, His building project. The Church of God is His house. We have opportunities to be tools of righteousness in God's house. We must remember that in all our efforts as fellow workers with Christ, as builders in the house of God, in all the work that we strive to do, we must remember Jesus Christ is the master builder. God the Father is a master builder. And he said that he will build the church. Right now, there are stories that are being written about the house that Christ is building. In God's house, the physical structure can be destroyed and dismantled. The meeting place can be temporarily delayed for gathering. But within God's house, the church cannot be destroyed. There's the only house that cannot be destroyed. Temples have been destroyed and they've been rebuilt. The church of God will not be destroyed. Two scriptures to conclude, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, pebble, and on this rock, referring to Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Why is this? Why will the gates of Hades not prevail against the church? Because it is established and built upon the rock, that being Jesus Christ. It is what he is doing. It is his work, his building. We are a part of that work. Psalm 127 and verse 1 to conclude. Psalm 127 and verse 1. This encapsulates so much, and really this gets down to it. We must be yielded to God. Personally, we have a responsibility. It is God's house. And our efforts will be in vain unless it is God that is backing it. Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, then our labor is in vain. But we do labor, we do build, we are a part of the work, we do have a part to play. Whatever we build will only last if God blesses our effort. We want God to be involved in our spiritual building, and he must be involved, otherwise that building will not last. It is such a blessing to be involved in a work that God is behind, that God is blessing, to be a part of that building process, in which we all are a part of that building process, both collectively and individually. The calling that God gives us is like an opportunity to be a part of the greatest building project ever. It would be as if you're an engineer and somebody asks you to work on the arch, you know, or I was thinking about one today, the Statue of Liberty, and there's one individual who was an engineer and did have that opportunity, and it was fascinating for him. It's one of the most incredible things to be a part of. But to think about this building project that we have the opportunity to be a part of, to be called first fruits, and, you know, to be a part of what God is calling the building right now, the church of God, we have the opportunity to then help in the building process in the millennium and beyond, to work closely with that master builder, Jesus Christ himself. What an incredible opportunity it is. What a blessing it is. It truly is a building process that started in infinity, I guess, and will continue through eternity. It's in this time we have hard time comprehending. In the meantime, we are in the building phase, and this will continue on, because as a builder, are we really ever done building? Does the building phase really ever stop? So the question undoubtedly isn't, are we done building, but more so, what are we building?